Well, good afternoon again, everyone. You know, a beautiful song like that from the Young Ambassadors, It Won't Be Long Now. You just sit there and you think, I hope so. I hope it won't be long now. And it's so sad to see what has happened to the body of Christ being scattered over the years. But you know what? We are living in the end time, and we have to be ready for the world to come. You know, that's what it's all about. When you're baptized, that's what you're looking for. You're looking for that future when Jesus Christ returns and sets up the kingdom on this earth so that things will be so much better than what we have right now. Because it's really sad. You know, as you get older and you know, some of the young people, you know, you can't visualize this now. When I was young, I was indestructible. I was going to live forever. Nothing could stop me. Then when I hit 25 a couple years ago, I started to realize there, you know, it's going to end sometime. And the end is here. It's getting closer and closer. And the world's not ready. You know, I wonder if the church is. You know, thank God he'll take care of us no matter what happens. And all we're required to do is endure to the end, which is what we have to do. But we should be sighing and crying for the spiritual abominations that are going on all around us. You know, God's church is scattered, and some of his people are like lost sheep, and some are attacking and being attacked by one another. And it's truly sad. I picked this up today. I was walking across a bridge one day, and I saw a man standing on the edge about to jump off. I immediately ran over and said, "Stop, don't do that." "Why shouldn't I?" he said. "Well, there's so much to live for." "Well, like what?" "Well, are you religious or an atheist?" He said, "Well, I'm religious." "Me too. Are you Christian or Jewish?" "I'm Christian." "Me too. Are you Catholic or Protestant?" He said, "I'm Protestant." "Me too. Are you Episcopalian or Baptist or what?" He says, "Well, I'm Baptist." "Wow, me too. Are you the Baptist Church of God or the Baptist Church of the Lord?" "Well, I'm the Baptist Church of God." "Me too. Are you the original Baptist Church of God or are you Reformed Baptist Church of God?" "Well, I'm Reformed Baptist Church of God." "Me too. Are you the Reformed Baptist Church of God Reformation of 1879 or the Reformed Baptist Church of God Reformation 1915? "Well, I'm the Reformed Baptist Church of God Reformation of 1915. To which I said, "Die, heretic scum," and pushed him off. And you know, that seems to be the way the church is going today. You know, if you're not exactly like me, you know, and you don't believe the truth exactly like me, then I hate you. And that's ridiculous, because the law is the law of God, the law of truth, the law of love. But love is putting the law into action. And see, that's what it was said at the end time. The love of many would really wax cold. And boy, you see that. You know, where is the love that we've had over the years? Christ asked a question that shows us that at the end time, the church would be wavering in faith. If you'll turn to Luke chapter 18, please. Luke chapter 18. And in this particular parable he's talking about here, he's talking about things happening where a widow is trying to get help, and she's crying out to God, to this judge, and this judge wouldn't help her. But finally, the judge said, "Well, I'll do something." And then in Luke 18 and verse 7, "Shall not God avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him?" Which is what we should be doing. "Thy kingdom come." You know, what is one of the first things you say in the Lord's Prayer, the example Lord's Prayer? "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come." And that's what we preach, the gospel to this world about the kingdom of God and the coming kingdom of God. Won't he take care of them? Won't he bear long with them? "I'll tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man returns, when he comes, will he really find faith on the earth?" Will he really find faith? You know, I look at myself and I know that my faith is nowhere near what it's supposed to be. And I look around and you see the things about not having the healings that we had in times past and some of the things that have been going on in the church. And it's almost like as we approach the end, love waxes less and less. And faith waxes less and less. So let's look at how we can have that faith that will allow us to survive at this end time. At this time in history, we need more than ever the faith required for salvation. You know, it was mentioned in the sermon at 2 Timothy 3:15. It talks about for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Because in and of ourselves, and what we have as far as faith, unless it's given by God, we don't have what it takes. It has to be something that God gives us. You know, the scattered members today do not speak with one single strong voice anymore. It's just not there. I had an opportunity, I was given the opportunity to get onto the internet with these internet radio stations. And what I would do is I have all my radio broadcasts from Nashville, Tennessee, and then some from Chattanooga. And by the way, we're still trying to get the radio broadcast down here in Chattanooga. And I thought about doing it, except for one thing. They said that it would be one of 10,000 radio stations on the internet. You know, that's a little bit too much. You know, one in 10,000. Of course, if God wants them to hear, they're going to hear. But, you know, my calling as a minister of Jesus Christ, I was pastor in this area and pastor up in Nashville. So I take care of the people here. That's what my job is. That's what my calling is. But if there's other people anyplace, we have just someone new from Canada that's interested in us, we'll help them out. We'll send them things. There's a silence of preaching the gospel as compared to what the church did 25 years ago. There has been a famine of the word such that members are really searching for the truth. You know, every once in a while, someone will run across my site and they'll ask me, how about who you are? And that's the purpose of the booklet, is searching for truth, how we got to the point we are. People up in Nashville will call and say, can I come to services? And I have something now to give them so they'll know what it's all about. But there's a greater famine coming in the tribulation, and that may be too late to do anything about it. In Amos 8, verse 11, it's talking about the time of the tribulation year. Amos 8, verse 11. It's going here and talking about all the things that are going on at that time. And it gets down to just like we see here today. It says, Amos 8, verse 11, behold, the days are coming, declares the eternal God, that I will send a famine on the land. And God's going to send that famine. Not a famine of bread or a thirst for water, but rather for the hearing of the word of the eternal. People will stagger from sea to sea and from north even to east, and they'll go to and fro to seek the word of the eternal, but they will not find it. And as you were mentioning in the sermonette, the people today don't seem to be really interested in feeding on the Bible. But you know, it's just like everything that that happens in our lives. We don't really get serious about anything until we have to. We go through life, everything is fine, everything is really going great, and then something happens and it's your whole world is falling apart, and then you say, you know, maybe I should do something now. Maybe there is a God. You know, the old saying, there's no atheist in foxholes, you know, because once they get out there and they're fighting and bullets are flying around and bombs are exploding and everything, you say, you know what, God help me, because that's what happens with most people. Why is there a desperate need for the Word of God? And it ties in with why faith seems to be waning. Because faith is increased by the Word of God. Let's go to, in the same area you were, and I thought for a minute you were going to read some of the scriptures I had, Romans 10 and verse 8. And it ties in with what you were saying in the sermonette. Romans 10 and verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near you. Isn't that, you know, exactly what you were saying? Everybody has a Bible, and it has, you know, it's sitting on the desk someplace, and it has the gold leaf. And you walk in, and, you know, I over the years, as I was going out to counsel people for baptism, they have a Bible there, or they pick up their Bible, because that was one of the things I always looked at, to see how much they really studied their Bibles. And I'd give them scriptures in different places to see if they could find them. So, you know, the people who knew their Bible said, you know, that's good. And to be sitting there and it'd have all this gold leaf on the edges of the pages. and it'd be brand new gold leaves. The Bible's about 3,000 years old, and it's got this gold leaf on it. You knew right away it wasn't used much. It wasn't used much. It says, what does it say? The word is near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart. So it's talking to Christians. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. The word of faith. Then, if you drop down to Romans 10 and verse 17, if we are not hearing the word, what happens to the faith of Jesus Christ in us? So faith comes by hearing, or comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. In other words, if you want to increase your faith, this is the way you do it. You study the Bible. Romans 10 and verse 17 tells you that faith comes by hearing the word of Christ. In other words, preaching, teaching, but you're studying the Bible. How does faith increase? Through hearing the word. We hear. We read. We read the word of faith. Then it comes to pass. So if I tell you, and we've seen this happen over the years, we were told, well, there were certain things in prophecy that would happen. And it was always the trunk of the tree prophecy, because there's so many that get out on the edges. And they talk about this happening and that happening. And it never comes to pass because it's kind of a jumble of things that they think is going to happen. But we were told that certain things would happen. I remember years ago, we were told that eventually Germany would be reunited. So what happened years ago? All of a sudden, Germany was reunited. We were told that one of the things that would cause the problem at the end time would be oil. And what's happening right now? That's what they're talking about. You see, because right now, 67% of the oil that we receive in this country comes from the Middle East and from other people. And all they have to do is shut off the spigot, and we're just about finished. There's, you know, we have some reserves, but by the time, because they haven't built refineries, because they won't allow them to dig in certain places and drill in certain places for oil, by the time we could get back up again, it would be too late. It would be very, very difficult. So whenever we see something happen that we've been told is going to happen from the Bible, you say, yeah, that increases my faith. If that works, then other things are going to work, aren't they? Once we see what God has promised, then we see it happen. It causes faith to grow in us. Notice, this is the classic example, Genesis 15, Abraham and Sarah. Genesis 15. At this time, he was called Abram, but later on, he was called Abraham. It was the same individual. Genesis 15 and verse 2. Abram said, Genesis 15, verse 2, Abram said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus, which was his servant? And Abram said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Eternal came to him, this man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and he said, look at the heavens and the countless stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said, so shall your offspring be. Abraham believed the Eternal, and he credited to him as righteousness. So can you imagine this? At this point, he's about 100 years, about 90 years old or so, and his wife is somewhere around the 80 years old. And he says, you're going to have a children. You're going to have children. You're going to have so many children, it'll be unbelievable. You look at those stars out there, and it's not like today. In those days, they didn't have all the lights and all the other things. You looked out, it was pitch black. You could see star after star after star. When it happened, what do you think went through Abraham's and Sarah's minds? Drop down to Genesis 21, where the miracle takes place. Genesis 21 and verse 1. Now the Eternal was gracious to Sarah, and as he had said, and the Eternal did for Sarah what he had promised. So Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the very time God had promised him. He said, next year at this time. And that's exactly when it happened. Dropping down to verse 5. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has brought me laughter. She must have been giggling at this point because she wanted to have a child so desperately. She was so happy. and everyone who hears about this will laugh at me. You know, why would they laugh at her? Verse 7, she added, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne a son in his old age. And I'll explain in a few minutes in Romans why people would have laughed at her. When this happened and they had this child, they were told a year from now you're going to have a child, and they had it. What do you think happened to their faith? They were given a promise and God fulfilled it. They now knew he was capable to do anything. Notice in Romans chapter 4, this is not something that kind of happened and it could have been, maybe just physically could have occurred. Romans 4 and verse 19 explains, that Abraham was unable to perform. He was unable to sire a child. Sarah was unable to sire a child. She had already been past the age where she could do that. It says, Romans 4 and verse 19, without being weak in faith, he, Abraham, contemplated his own body, not as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet, with respect to the promise, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith. So God told him, this is what's going to happen. But he said, okay, if God says it's going to happen, it's going to happen. And I'm not going to waver, because wavering, going back and forth, that's where faith dies. He believed, giving glory to God. And here is one of the best definitions of faith. And being fully assured that what God has promised, he was also able to perform. Because today, a lot of people think that if you have faith, you're absolutely going to get what you want. And that may not be spiritually best for you. But if you ask in faith, you have to be able to say, I know that if it's within the will of God, absolutely I will have it because he's able to do it. No matter what the promise is. If God promised it. And I mentioned in my last sermon, there's a book about this thick that I have at home. It says all the promises of the Bible. And there's a lot of promises in there. And sometimes we don't claim them. Because if you don't read the Bible to see what's promised you, how do you know what to pray for and receive the promise? The promises was given to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob about the fact that the nations of Israel would have more than they could ever, ever consume. And look at the food we have. Look at the nations of Israel around the world, south in Australia. I mean, we have everything. It's unbelievable. When you go to other countries, and I don't know if anybody else has been in the military, when you go to other countries, they have nothing compared to what we have today because we're so blessed. But it's because of the faith of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's why prophecy is important. When we see a thing prophesied in the Bible and it comes to pass, we gain confidence in the Word of God. And that's why a lot of ministers who go out and proclaim all of these things are going to happen and all these prophetic things, and they never come to pass, a lot of people say, you were completely wrong. There's this one individual that prophesied that the beast was Russia, and Russia was going to go strong, and Russia was going to do this, and Russia was going to do that. Where's Russia today? They're out of the picture. Then he changed and says, well, now the beast is, I don't know what it is, Germany or something. He picked it up from Mr. Armstrong or whatever. They promise things and they say things are going to happen. And that's why you have to be very careful about prophesying and saying what exactly is going to happen. Because when you look at what God has promised, it's a very, very large puzzle. And we don't know all the pieces, but we know generally the outline of what's coming up. In this end time setting, the only way we will survive is by the faith of Jesus Christ. We can never, ever forget that. Let's look at the time of Habakkuk and his prophecy. Sorry about taking you to all these books that you may not have read here just recently. Habakkuk, it's between Zechariah and Zephaniah. I believe that's where it is. I hope that's where it is. No, that's Haggai there. Okay, let's keep looking. It's after Nahum, if you can find Nahum. Habakkuk 2, which is before Zephaniah. I knew it was around there someplace. Habakkuk 2 and verse 2. The conditions were similar then to what we're experiencing. Our only hope is God's faith. It says in verse 2, then the Eternal answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets that he who may read, he who may run will read it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. It hastens towards the goal. It will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it. Doesn't it sound like today we know the kingdom is coming? We see all these signs of everything's happening, and God is saying, just hang in there. Because, see, he's waiting to see if we're all going to come to repentance before the end time. He wants everyone to be saved that possibly can of the body of Christ. So he's given us time to repent. And so that's why this thing is going on and on. We're being tested right now. For it will certainly come. It will not delay. Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right with me, but the righteous will live by his faith. There's individuals who believe that because they're in the church of God, they have faith, and anything they say is going to happen, and that's it. But you know what? It doesn't work that way. You know, you don't know what's going to happen to you the next 20 minutes. Think about those people living in Lake City, Lady Lake, and the villages. We were down there about a year or so ago. We went down there and looked at the places and everything. Where are they today? 3 o'clock in the morning, they're sound asleep. Now they're dead. You never, never know. You see, that's why God is giving plenty of time for us to repent and make sure that we're doing it right. We see, because in the past, we followed man. We have followed an individual, which is fine if the individual is teaching the truth. But God is saying, you know, you have to prove everything for yourself. You can't have someone say, oh, this is going to happen, that's going to happen, the Bible says this, the Bible says that. You've got to believe what I say because I'm in charge. Those days are done. You got to know for yourself what your Bible says. You have to know that for yourself. The righteous will live by his faith. Look at the introduction to the faith chapter. In chapter 10 of Hebrews. I'm not going to go through chapter 11, which everybody does usually with a faith sermon. I'm going to take a look at Hebrews chapter 10 and the introduction, because I don't think people realize that the whole book of Hebrews starts off with something and builds up and talks about certain things that are all interconnected. Hebrews 10 and verse 22. Hebrews 10 and verse 22. 21 says, we have a high priest over the house of God. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Boy, if we could just do that today. If we could just go out and try to stir up love and good works in other people and helping other people and loving other people and not judging other people and just working together. You know, that one thing would bring all the churches together. If it wasn't for money, if everybody gave up their money that they were getting from the churches and just served the people, you'd have a whole different setup of what we have today. It would change. It would tremendously change. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see and the word day in my Bible is capitalized because it's talking about the day of the Lord. So much more as you see the day approaching. Then it warns against falling away that occurs because so many have abandoned the way of God to do their own thing. They talk a good game, but to live the game is different. Then the encouragement comes on to hang tough till the end. And this is what we're looking at. Verse 35. Hebrews 10 and verse 35. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, because faith is what gives us the endurance. That's what keeps us going. If we have confidence that there is a great reward, then we'll hang in there until the end. So that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise of eternal life. Yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. How many people have drawn back? How many people have walked away from the truth once delivered? But we are not of those who have drawn back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. You see, the faith that we possess must be the right faith, because there are different types of faith. Romans 1 and verse 17, for therein is revealed a righteousness of God from faith to faith. For as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. That's how we live, is by faith, because there's no other way. I mean, without that faith, you know, what do we do? Where do we go day by day? Why do anything? Faith is something that some people do have. They have a human faith. But the faith that we're talking about is the faith of Jesus Christ. There's a human faith. That's the faith that we naturally have, and we can work that up. And I've heard people do that. You know, that's a faith that God can accept, but it's not sufficient for salvation. You know, some people, you wonder, why are some people in the world healed and people in the Church of God are not healed? Well, you know, sometimes people in the world, they have a faith that they believe so hard and God is so merciful that he does heal them. And I've heard of miracle healings in different places. In Matthew 9 and verse 22 is a great example of this. Matthew 9 and verse 22. Here's a healing that took place. And I have a question. Matthew 9 and verse 22. How many members of the body of Christ were alive in that day? How many baptized members in the church that day? Zero. The church was not started. The Holy Spirit was not generally given. There were a few people that had the Holy Spirit, but generally it wasn't given. This woman didn't have the Spirit of God as far as we can tell. And it says, but Jesus, turning and seeing her, said, daughter, take courage. Your faith has made you well. And at once this woman was made well. No one converted at this time. God's faith was not given. This is the faith of people in churchianity have with their limited understanding. And that's good. They have something. But the problem is they misunderstand whose faith is required for salvation. And that's the reason why they mistranslate the Bible. You'll see a lot of the churches today use different Bibles with different translations. And you have, I mean, I have a program at home that has maybe 15 different translations on it from 15 different Bibles. And one of the things about this scripture in Romans 3 and verse 22, if you'll go there, in this Bible, I use the New King James because it reads a little more fluent. Romans 3 and verse 22. Romans 3 and verse 22, it says, and I'm going to read it from the New King James, even the righteousness of God which is through faith in Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, okay? That is a improper translation of that passage. There are other, the American Standard Bible says, in the faith in Jesus Christ. New International Version says faith in. It's all mistaken. The Revised Standard Version says that. In this particular verse, the word Jesus is in the genitive case. In a genitive case in the Greek, and I believe in the English also, it expresses possession. So the word that should be there is the word of. Of. The faith of Jesus Christ. And there's other places in the Bible that show that that's correct. The King James Version, which some of you may have, it says, and it translates it properly, it's the faith of Jesus Christ. Because, you know, in and of yourself, you don't have faith for salvation. We just don't have it. It has to be the faith of Jesus Christ. That's why the individuals at the end time who will be raised up and resurrected and raised up to meet Jesus Christ in the air are the only ones that have had the faith of Jesus Christ. And so these people out here driving along and everything else, they're not going to be raptured. They're not going to be raptured because they're all going out shopping and doing some things, and they're not keeping the Sabbath. So I suspect that they don't have the faith of Jesus Christ, but they may have faith in Christ, which is fine. Which is fine. It's better than nothing. So the faith of Jesus is the faith he possesses, and he gives us through his Holy Spirit. Ephesians 2 and verse 8. And it's very, very clear. And I remember some years ago when I was pastoring a church up in Chicago, I mentioned this in one of the meetings with the leaders of the church up there. And one of the elders was shocked because he had heard so many sermons about it takes your faith, your faith, your faith, you know, all kinds of things where this, you know, all you had to do was believe and everything would happen no matter what it was. And I read him this, and he was shocked. You could see the shock on his face. And afterwards he came up and he says, "Where did you get that?" I said, "What's in the Bible?" I mean, you know, it's not hard to see, just like it was said in the, you know, the first message. It's right there. All you had to do is read it for yourself. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." The faith, and that is not of yourself. It is a gift of God. So that's the faith you have to have. Then it goes on to say, not of works. You can't work it up. You either have faith or you don't have faith. It's not something you could work up. You could work on building your faith, getting closer to God, building up the Spirit of God in you. But it's right there. It's a gift of God. Faith is a gift of God through the Holy Spirit. It says that in 1 Corinthians 12. And the reason that this sermon may be a little different, because I'm not going to define just what faith is, although I did give you one definition. I'm going to tell you what it takes to have faith and how you can use that faith to make it into the kingdom of God. The people who were with us many, many years ago are no longer in the body of Christ. They're keeping Sunday and doing all other things because they didn't study their Bible. They listened to what a man said and didn't prove it for themselves from the Bible. And there's a big difference between proving it when someone says something or just listening to them. And so I know over the years, as I pastored many churches, what people would do is they'd get the magazines, they'd get this, they'd get that, and they would kind of read it. But when it came to looking at it in the Bible and figuring it out, they never did that. So when some other person come along and told them something different, they said, "Oh, okay, yeah, I'll follow that. That sounds good to me. Huh? Sounds great to me." 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 1, now concerning spiritual gifts. I don't want you to be ignorant. That's what I say. Let's not be ignorant. Verse 8. One is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. Verse 9, to another faith by the same Spirit. That's where we get our faith. It comes through the Spirit of God. And once we have the God Spirit, then we have the faith of Jesus and the faith in Jesus. We have to have faith in Jesus as well as have the faith of Jesus. And only by staying attached to Jesus Christ and possessing his faith is salvation assured. You see, God is a faithful God. He never gives up on us. He has faith in you that you will be able to make it. You know, when God calls an individual, he puts them through trials and tests. And he looks at them and he sees how they respond. Many are called, but few are chosen. So he knows that if he called you and he brought you to this point and he has given you his Holy Spirit, he knows you can make it. He absolutely knows that you can make it as long as you depend on him. It's the people who walk away from him, that don't depend on him. That's where the problem arises. He knows you can do it, or else he would not have called, chosen, and selected you. He has tested you like a student taking a test. You're called disciples. We're all disciples of Christ. What is a disciple? The rabbi, the rabboni, he's the teacher. We're the students. What do we do in school with students? I'm not talking like that. What we're supposed to do in school with students, we teach them. The teacher teaches and says, okay, and gives them the information. And then by the time Friday rolls around, Say, okay, they have enough information. Now I'm going to test them. That's exactly what's happening to us now. Only the problem in school is when you're tested on just knowledge. Just what's been poured into your head, and you spit back what they told you. And that goes all the way up through college to a great degree. But the test we're going through is like a student pilot. We go out with the pilot. He shows us what we're supposed to do. He sits there and says, okay, now do this and do that and everything. Then after a period of time, when he has plenty of confidence in you and you know all you need to know to fly the airplane, he steps out and says, okay, you're on your own. Solo. Solo. And you can have it mentally up here, but it's what you do in flying the airplane. That's the thing that really matters. It's not just what you say. So many people in our society live on what they say. Talk, 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 talk. And if they talk long enough, they think they're gonna convince you of something. But you see, God is saying, okay, you're on your own. You have ministers. You know where they are. You have everything you need. You've been taught these things. You've been given this information. Now, do something with it. Fly the plane. He has confidence in each and every one of you that we have what it takes to be in his kingdom. And at this end time, with so much confusion, so many different beliefs, it is the individual that God is looking at to see what we're going to do. All, you know, it's really simple, but it's really hard. Just do what God says. That's all. Huh? Just do what God says. I can say that. It's really easy. But, you know, when you try it, it's sometimes not as easy. You have to stay with the truth that we have all learned, the truth we have proved from the Bible. Stay with and in the faith of Almighty God. Believe what he says with all your heart. If he says it, that's what it is. You know, that's... We have to believe God. Because we have the sure promise of God, what is that promise? We're going to make it. Notice what it says in Psalm 37. I love this psalm. Over the years, it's been really a comfort to me because I have seen people change from individuals that were showing love and concern and other things towards one another and then becoming people that you can't believe that you ever knew that person. Psalm 37 starts off about don't fret about evildoers. Then it dropped down to verse 4. Here's what you should do. Delight yourself also in the eternal. He shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your ways to the eternal. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. You have to just trust in God and commit to him, and he brings you the desires of your heart. And the only way we'll make it is by God-given faith to overcome what is happening in the world and in the church and keeping the faith. 1 John 5 and verse 4. It tells us very plainly how we're going to make it into the kingdom of God, to the world to come. 1 John 5 and verse 4. For whoever is born of God, actually the word is better translated, begotten of God, overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. That's the only way we're going to win. You know, we can try with all our hearts to do things God's way, but unless we have God's faith and Holy Spirit in us, not going to happen. The word belief comes from the Greek word pistos, which is faith, believe, and obey. Because you have to have faith, you have to believe, and then you have to obey. Because that's how you show your faith, by what you do, not by what you say. It takes the faith of Jesus Christ and obedience to the word of God to be saved. In James 2 and verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? And in verse 22, James 2 and verse 22, do you see that faith was working together with his works? and by works faith was made perfect. God is not just looking at what you know, what you have, but what you do also. You know, what's pure religion? It's taking care of the widows, taking care of the fatherless, helping other people. When somebody needs help, you give them help. That's what it's all about. I had a friend of mine back in Ambassador College who was the director of the food service at the college. Great guy, wonderful guy. And I told this story before, but I'm going to tell it again because there's some of you here that have never heard it. He was at Big Sandy campus, and then they were going to close the campus down. And they needed someone in Pasadena, and they brought him to Pasadena because things were bad there at that time. The food was not doing well. They were really, you know, charging the students an arm and a leg. Things were just not going well, and they were deeply in the hole, in the budget. And when he got there, the man, Mr. LaRabia, who was over in charge of that, said, you know, we want you to do this, but we want to warn you, you're like $100,000+ in debtor. I don't know, the figure was a pretty high figure. And he said, you know, it's up to you to see if you can cut back on everything and make this, you know, make us through at least through this semester. So he goes in there and he opens up the lines and he makes it so that people can take all they want to take of the food. He increased the quality of the food. He set up a bar where they could come in and have hamburgers and stuff if they didn't want to eat a full meal. And they had good food. It was all good food. You know, he had a doctorate in whatever it is, food technology or whatever. And he was really knew what he was talking about. And so he was called up and says, you know, what are you doing? I just told you, you can't do that. And he told him, he says, look, he says, give me this semester, because I believe that you can't outgive God. And if I give these students good food and they can take what they want as long as they eat it, and I give to them, it's going to happen. They ended up this semester, from what I understand, like $20,000 to the good. Because you can't outgive God. You cannot outgive God. Too many have given up the work of God for the easy life of this world. This life is not easy. You know, when you're young, it seems kind of easy. But as you get older, you know, ask around to some of the older people here. Let's see now. Here's one that was baptized by Noah, so check with him. We can never do that. We can never give up. We must do what God has commanded us. We must have faith that He will complete our salvation to the very end. God is faithful, and we must be also.